If you have your Bibles, we're in Matthew chapter 25 today. And so if you'd open there, that would be great. You know, as I look at all through history, God has always been, and he always will be, faithful to prepare his people for the future. You can go all the way back to Abraham as he discovered, this family, this man that became a family that would then be used by the Lord all through history. And God was faithful to prepare him for the future. This continued with Moses. Moses was, as he understood and was learned the name of God, his name is I Am, and he would lead him, and he would lead his people through Egypt all the way to the promised land. And then, you know, as God's people began to continue to serve him and walk with him, these prophets came and preparing for the Messiah to come. They spoke about the Messiah was coming. God was preparing them for the future. The Messiah came in a fascinating way, Galatians 4:4. Next week we'll be digging into Christmas and the Christmas unwrap, this revelation that Galatians 4:4, the fullness of time had come. God sent his son born under the law. God prepared the world for his first coming. You know, since Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, God has been faithful to prepare us for his second coming. You know, the Bible tells us about these days. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, speaks about these last days, that there in the last days there will be an increase of knowledge. Man. It says in the last days, in Matthew 24, Matthew 25 is where we're going to be today, but let's understand the context of Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his second coming. And in Matthew 24, verse 14, it says, all the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all the whole world as a testimony, and then the end will come. Let's think about this. The gospel will be proclaimed to every nation. I'm a trustee for the International Mission Board, which is our mission sending organization for our Southern Baptist work. And I just had several meetings about AI and the radical impact that is making on language translation, on Bible translation. Oh my goodness. We are living at the days where right before our eyes there is a technology where I could share the gospel in Mandarin, and I don't speak Mandarin. But we live at a fascinating time. The Bible tells us that once the gospel is preached to all the nations, the end's going to come. You know, 2 Timothy 3, one of these passages that speaks to the climate of the last days and what the world's going to look like in the last days. And oh my goodness, you read 2 Timothy 3. It's like it's reading our newspaper. Here's the truth. God is faithful, always has been, always will be, to prepare us for the future. As we look at Matthew 25 today, this is a parable. You know, 24, he starts, the disciples are with him. He's about to go to the cross. And his disciples, hey, Jesus, what's the end of the time? What is the end of time going to look like? And he begins to talk about that in Matthew 24. In Matthew 25, he shares two parables. We're going to look at the second parable starting in verse 14 today. Now, these two parables are important. A parable, what is that? It's an earthly story with the heavenly meaning. A parable means to cast alongside. Jesus often taught in parables. And what he's doing is he's helping us understand these kingdom things. And you know, Matthew 25 prepares us for our future. Let's stand together in honor of God's word. This is a practice we have, and we just simply stand in honor of the word of God. We're going to look at verses 14 through 30, but right now we're going to read just through 18 together, but then we'll track through the rest of the verse 30. So I'd like for you to keep your Bibles open here. But as we read this and as we dig into this passage, let's keep some things in mind. That God has entrusted us as believers with resources, with abilities, with opportunities. And God's called us to steward these things. And then the question is not, that we're going to see today from the text, is not, do we have enough? That's not the question. The question is, what are we doing with what God has given to us? That's the question of this parable. As Jesus prepares us for his second coming, it's very important to understand that context. Starting in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he had 2 talents, made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, let's look at this passage, because the context is the physical second coming of Christ. It's going to be like an alarm going off. Like that's a fixed date on the calendar. And the Bible tells us there's a trumpet that's going to sound, and the dead in Christ is going to rise first. And this is a revelation in Scripture. Every New Testament believer understands there will be a physical return of Christ to the earth. Though if you've done a deep dive into the millennial views, there's 4 major millennial views. That's the doctrine of last things. Eschatology is the fancy name. And though there's some disagreement among scholars exactly how that's going to play out, here's what we all believe in. Regardless of what your stance is on your millennial view, there will be a physical return of Christ to the earth. And it's going to come in an unexpected way. But the Bible, God, prepares us for the future. He helps us recognize the season of the last days, and we see this. And what he's done for us, as we look at this passage, God has entrusted his people with resources, with opportunities, with abilities. And you know what he expects from us? He expects that we use them. We don't bury them. That his goal the goal that we're going to see today is not are we funded. The goal is, are we faithful? The goal is not, do you have resources in your life? Do you have talents? Do you have abilities? Are you faithful with them? Now, the last 5 weeks, we've been in the mission statement of our church. We've been walking through this and looking at our core values as a body. And if you've not been with us, let me just kind of recap where we've been over the last 5 weeks. Because we've talked about our mission is to know God and help people follow Jesus here, there, and everywhere. That the greatest opportunity you and I have, the last 5 weeks we've been digging into this, the greatest opportunity we have in the world is to know God. Not just know about him, but know him. And for the last 5 weeks, we've been processing the best way to steward our lives and the best way to prepare for the second coming of Christ. That what puts us in the best position to honor the Lord is, first of all, we're biblical. We understand God's word is authoritative. God's word speaks. God's word is sufficient for knowledge and for everything we have, for life and godliness. And God has revealed himself through his word. And so we are a church that stands on the word of God. We allow it to speak. We allow it to shape our thinking. And because we know that there are times we will not think right. This week, my wife and I were processing something, and she goes, Chris, you're not thinking right here. That's not what the Bible says. You got to think like the Bible tells you to think. I'm like, hey, I'm the pastor here. Come on. She was right. And you know what? God's word helps us think right. That's why we've got to allow it to stand, and we don't change it. We will be in the best position to honor the Lord when we're biblical. We'll also be in the best position to honor the Lord when we're Spirit-led. That was a core value of our church, that we learn to walk by the Spirit individually and corporately as a body. That to daily pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important in this order because the Holy Spirit will never speak in a way that's contrary to what the Word of God says. And this is how we can test the Spirit. But we're Spirit-led. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ everywhere we go, that we have relationships that we have, that we are witnesses. We represent Jesus as ambassadors, as his ambassadors. This is a core value. For us to live in light of our calling to be an ambassador for Christ puts us in the best position to honor the Lord as we await his return. We also walk together as a church. We articulated it that we are unified as a body together. This is a core value. This puts us in one of the best positions to walk with the Lord and to know God and to help people follow Jesus. We walk together. And lastly, we looked at last week that we're generational, that we honor the past. We recognize how God has moved in the past, and we honor all that he has taught his people. That's why we look back on his word and we understand how he has moved through his people. We look at our generation and we invest in it. And we do what we did Wednesday night with Friendsgiving, and we invest in this generation. We also, if the Lord tarries, we make sure that we set the next generation up for obedience and set a good example. And here's what I know. When the Bible speaks about the end days, it appears we are actually living at a time when that's possible. You know, it's really coming, prophecies coming, unfolding right before our eyes. But I don't know God's timetable. I don't know if we'll be chosen when that alarm goes off and that trumpet sounds. I don't know if we will be the ones witnessing the return of Christ. Or what if we are setting such an example for our children and our grandchildren? Or maybe our great-grandchildren, as they look at our lives, as we set in them a heritage of faith, a walk with the Lord that is vibrant. What if it's our job to shape the three generations from now for faithfulness? What I know, I don't know when Christ is going to return. I just know he's coming. And look at verse 14. He says, it's going to be like this. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them, notice this, to his property. This is not the servant's property, it's the master's property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Notice that. Then he went away. Look, that's what Jesus did. He was telling his disciples, I'm going away. And notice what the master does. He distributes his resources. And you know what he does? He does it according to his wisdom. Look at the text. Each servant receives according to his ability. You know what you see there? Nobody is overlooked. No one is overloaded. Each one is given what they can handle, what they're supposed to have. You know what this means? If you're taking notes, let's write this down. That this means that we, you and I, we are entrusted with kingdom resources. God has given us resources. You know what the resources he's given you? If you are a follower of Jesus, do you know that the moment you were saved, you received some spiritual gifts? You have spiritual gifts that are natural. The moment you were saved, that God has equipped you with spiritual gifts that you're to learn to use. That's the point of the church, as we come together and learn to use our spiritual gifts. This is something that God has done. You've been given finances. This is a gift you've been given. That we as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, we are. It's natural, it's right for us, it's normal for us to give out of our resources. Give out of what God has given to you and me. And this is just a mark of a believer. This is the truth all through history. It's not like, oh man, preachers talk about money all the time. No, God has called us as Christians to give. This is a spiritual discipline that is clearly revealed in Scripture. This isn't my idea. This is what God's Word says. You are to give out of what God has already given to you. You have finances. You have influence. God has given us influence. This is why I pray that we are a church that is an influence in this city. We are an influence to those around us. God has given us influence, And we should do something about that. This is a calling we have as a church, and this is something that we see with intentionality. You have relationships. Every one of us have relationships. I have relationships that you don't. You know, I don't know if you knew this, but one of the ways to get somebody to not talk to you on an airplane is to say, hey, I'm a pastor. Yeah. Yeah, they don't want to talk to you. You know, if I want to just have time by myself, I would sit there and go, hey, I'm a pastor. How's it going? I'm fine. Stick those headphones in. Boom. They bust those out. But you know what? You have relationships. And do you know what? I would argue that many of those people that you work with, you're actually more effective than I would be with them. You have relationships that God has put in your life. And yeah, I'm to help you, and hopefully I won't be a weirdo if I meet your friends. But you know what? You have relationships that you're to steward. You've got opportunities. God's given you opportunities. God's given you gifts. It's like I started a baseball ministry years ago, the Ambassadors, and these guys were some of the top high school baseball players in the state of Oklahoma and some from around the nation. And we'd travel with these guys and we'd share the gospel, and I would tell them, hey, look, do you know who made you good at baseball, boys? Who? God did. God made you good at baseball. Some of you, you're good at business. God made you that way. Some are good teachers. You all have different abilities, and God made you good for the purpose of, God made you an engineer. God made you a passion for the whatever it is that you're good at. God did that to give you opportunities. You know what else we have? Time. God's given you time. You know what? We're breathing right now. I said to a guy today, hey, how you doing? He goes, I'm vertical. Well, that's good. You know, probably, I don't know this for sure, we're probably all going to make it to the end of the day. I'm not sure about that. Today's the day for salvation, but you know, statistically, we're probably going to make it to the end of the day. You know why? Because God's given us time. We have time right now. And so, I memorized Psalm 90, verse 15, just a month ago. Psalm 90, verse 15 says, so teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That God has called us to recognize that he's entrusted to us kingdom resources, and each one has his own abilities, and we see this from the text. And this is how God's prepared for you. He trusts you. I want you to think about all these things that God just listed. Do you know what God is saying to you? He's giving you this divine vote of confidence that he's entrusted you with influence, resources, spiritual gifts, all opportunities, time. Why? Because he trusts you. And as a believer, this motivates us to go, all right, Lord, I want to follow you. It's like the Ambassadors, we told them. I told them when they played for us in the summer, I said, we're going to ruin you this summer because we're going to give you a taste of what it looks like to serve the Lord. And I'll tell you, that is something, once you get a taste of serving the Lord, like 1 Peter 2 says, once you have tasted that the Lord is good, man, you get a hunger to go, I want more of that. And so see, we as followers of Christ learn that faithfulness begins with utilizing what we already have. That's what this text says. And the big question that we have for us, for me, for you, I'm not preaching at you, I'm with you. The biggest question is, do we see what has been entrusted to us as our own, mine? Or are we saying, God, and we give you what I got? Because that's incredible. And what we understand from this text as God's people are preparing for the second coming is that Christ expects us to invest in his resources. Look at verse 16. He who received the 5 talents He went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. They went at once. They acted. Look at verse 18. But he who received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. You know, you see these two sets of actions here. One is, okay, Lord, I'm going to do something with it. The other one is, no, I'm going to bury it. I'm going to hide it. You know what you see in this passage? This is clearly evident that faithfulness never happens by accident. It's intentional. You're to be intentional with what God has given you. You're to be intentional with your gifts. You're to be intentional with your resources. You're to be intentional with your influence. You're to be intentional as you serve the Lord. Faithfulness requires action. They went at once, it says. They responded immediately. They didn't wait for the perfect conditions. It's like the one that hit it. Oh, man, it's not the perfect conditions. These guys said, all right, Lord, this is your money. This is your gift. So I'm going to just go utilize it. And, you know, they experienced the blessing of God. And notice this, that the results weren't up to them. Their job was faithfulness, not results. But the fear, you know what that leads to? When you're afraid, it leads to not building. And this is why we see in this text that the goal of God is faithfulness for us. And so the question here is not how much you have. The question is, what are you doing with what you have? And that's why I think it's important to recognize that every believer, do you realize they're fully funded, they're fully equipped, they're fully resourced? And notice the text, he says, hey, he gave 1 5, gave 1 2, gave 1 1 according to their ability. And faithfulness here is measured by obedience to God. And that's clear. Look at verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now notice this. What is God doing? What is Jesus doing? He's casting alongside. He's revealing a heavenly truth. The master is coming back. The master is returning. And that's why this context is so very important, as Jesus very clearly and intentionally prepares his disciples for the second coming. And what we have this record, what God is doing for us, preparing us for the second coming. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more. The master came back. Master, you have delivered me 5 talents. I have made 5 talents more. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, master, you delivered me to 2 talents here. I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You know, when you look at this text, look at what Jesus is doing for us, for his disciples. Faithfulness is where you want to be when you meet the Lord. Like, that's where we want to be. We want to be in the middle of God's will. I always heard my preacher growing up, we in the 70s, early, like mid-70s is when I remember it, mid to late 70s, we showed that film about the return of Christ. It was, I think it was Ponch on it and Chips. Y'all remember that guy? But I remember thinking, oh my goodness, Jesus is going to return. And my preacher, Paul Salyer, would always say, hey, look, if you know Christ is going to return next Thursday, you ought to be living in such a way that you don't have to change your schedule. But that's a great point. I want to be so much in the middle of God's will right now that if the alarm goes off and Christ returns, that trumpet sounds, then I'm ready. But, you know, look, this text is very clear. Faithfulness, you know what it leads to? It's not only where you want to be when you meet the Lord, but faithfulness leads to greater kingdom responsibility. And that's how we want to meet the Lord. You've been faithful over a little, I'll set you over much. In God's economy, you know what you see? Responsibility is a blessing, not a burden. It's a joy to give to the Lord. And that's what you discover when you start giving to the Lord, when you start using your talents to serve the Lord, you're like, oh my goodness, I don't want to miss this. And that's incredible to see, to experience. It's just like Dawson was telling me the other day about, I was sitting next to a young man that Dawson and these guys led to the Lord, their friend, they led to the Lord. I'm telling you what, that's incredible to see the Lord use them, and their friend's going to go to heaven for eternity. And look, faithfulness leads to, it's a reward, not a burden. That's what you see in the text. Now, let's look at this guy. Look at verse 24, and let's process this for a second. Because one of the things you see with this unfaithful servant, and I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to misunderstand this. You see unfaithfulness, you know what it's rooted in? It's rooted in a wrong view of God. Sometimes people look at this and go, oh, see, you can lose your salvation. I don't think that's what's going on here at all. Look at the text, though. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Isn't that amazing about God? God is able to communicate regardless of the human effort. Think about, we just finished Acts, reading through Acts. If you're reading through our Bible reading, we read about Paul trying so hard to get to Rome to share the gospel. And when he got to Rome, the gospel was already there. You see, God does supernatural things. And this servant had a wrong view of God. Verse 25, so I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. At my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give to the one who has in abundance. But from one who is not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what this third servant did? He misunderstood the heart of God. He viewed God as harsh, demanding, ungracious. You know what that did? It shaped his behavior. He didn't understand God. And you know what I think this is a descriptor of? I don't think this is a descriptor of somebody that can lose their salvation. Do you know what I think this is? It's a depiction of someone that never experienced salvation. You know, he had been given this one talent. I don't know that this is, I mean, in the example, it's money. A talent was money. That's why some of your translations may say gold. Jesus is using that as an example. But let's consider his life. He had his life, but yet he never saw God as Lord. Maybe that's the case here. You know, when you get saved, when you are born again, what does that mean? It means that if you confess with your mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, I'm not saying that salvation is just a prayer. And that's a mistake a lot of people make. Oh, I said a prayer. No, salvation is this interaction when you're born again. That Jesus is Lord of your life. And that's does it come out in a prayer? Yes. Most of the time, it does. You confess your sins. You encounter God. But the Holy Spirit, when you're born again, I think what this does, I think this is exposing the heart of this one talent servant. That he rejected the lordship of Christ. He rejected the master's gift of his life. And you know, with this, you see an urgency. You see a revelation of the importance of turning to Christ. You see that eternity is in the balance here. You see the need to come to Christ. That hey, Jesus said, hey, today's the day of salvation. And in these parables, they are very clearly urgent. Turn to Christ. Now, but let's go back to you know, this history. I mean, I've used this so many times in funerals. Let's lean into that the coming of Christ. What does it do in the life of believers? Those that are saved. Look at verse 21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Look at verse 23. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." You know what? What we want to hear. This is what I want to hear. As I meet the Lord, one of two things is going to happen for us. Either we will meet the Lord in our own turn, like 1 Corinthians 15 says, we will, like every other generation before us, meet the Lord in our own turn, or we will experience this trumpet call of God and Christ will return to the earth. Those are the two experiences that are in front of us, that could be in front of us. Now, I don't know when Christ is going to return. But all I do know is I pray and I want to push us and let's walk in such a way that we meet the Lord, however that is, hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Don't you want to hear that? Oh, that's what I want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. And what you see here is a description of believers in the last days. If you're taking notes, let's write these down. I think there's four things you see here. You see that believers in the last days, they're not empty-handed. You know that you as a believer, you're not empty-handed. You have been entrusted with kingdom gifts. You have spiritual gifts. You have finances. You have influence. You have relationships. You have opportunities. You have time. And the question is, are you faithful with the resources God's given you? You're not empty-handed. I'm not empty-handed. All through history, the church has been very well resourced. And you know what the church has done? Has brought good to society and culture. You follow the children of Israel as they went to Babylon, as they went to Egypt, as they went all over through history, as they went to Germany, as they came to the United States. God's people have always brought good to society. And the same is true today. I look at the business people in this room that are bringing jobs and good. And I look at the hospitals that are, and the healthcare workers and the educators. I look at the engineers and the gifts that we have. We are called to bring good. We are not empty-handed. Why? Because God has entrusted us with incredible resources. Oh, let's use them. Hey, you know why? You know what we come to understand? Believers in the last days realize they are not owners, they're stewards. You're not an owner of what you have. You're a steward of what you have. And let's be faithful stewards. You know, we're called to steward wisely. The believers in the last days, they manage wisely. You know what that moves us to? A no-regret life. We've learned. We don't just count the days of our lives. We make the days of our lives count because we serve the Lord. We look to the Lord's purposes. And you know the action step here. Faithfulness is the action step. This is the action step in front of us for us to look at the Lord and say, "Lord, am I faithful? Am I faithful with what you have?" You realize that's one of the most consistent prayers you should pray in your life. Lord, am I faithful with what you've given me? With my spiritual gifts? Some of you, you're sitting. You need to be serving. You're just kind of coming in and out. Your children, your grandchildren need to see you serving the Lord, using your gifts to serve the Lord. Some of you haven't grown up in your faith to learn to give. Once you start giving, oh my goodness, you don't stop. I've never met a former tither ever in my life. Because once you get a taste of what it's good to serve the Lord with your finances, you can't get over that. You're compelled to that. Your influence, your relationships, your opportunities, your time. Look, the question we have is before us is faithfulness. Are you faithful? Am I faithful? Because look, the master's coming. And it's not a symbolic description. It's not a theoretical possibility. It's an absolute reality. Well, one day there'll be a trumpet sound. And it's going to be like an alarm clock going off. And man, I set this alarm clock to go off about 5 minutes or 3 minutes ago. It didn't work. Shoot. Just imagine it with me. There's going to be a day Christ returns. And it's not theoretical. It's a reality. You know what my prayer is for you? Is that God finds you faithful. So we're going to move into an invitation. And I'm going to ask our staff members to come. And as they come, can you ask the Lord, Lord, am I faithful to you? That should be one of the most consistent prayers you pray. Lord, am I a faithful steward of all that you've given me? Maybe you need to come down and just get on your knees and pray and recommit to, Lord, show me. Lord, I give you my mind, my life, my heart, my resources, my time. Lord, help me discover my spiritual gifts. Maybe you just need to pray with one of our staff members. Maybe you need to bypass them and just get on your knees and pray. Maybe you're like that servant that's been fearful. And maybe you're called to step out. And maybe the Lord spoke to you about, hey, right now, stop being fearful, be faithful. Get on your knees. Come pray with one of our staff members and say, Lord, pray about that. Seek the Lord in that. Maybe today you have heard the Lord say to you, you're not ready. I don't know when the alarm clock's going to go off. I want to keep stalling until it does, but I think I'm giving up. I don't know when it's going to go off. But I can tell you this. The return of Christ is more certain than that alarm clock working. And maybe you're sitting here today and you've come to realize you are not ready. I'm not trying to scare you. I really am not. I'm not trying to move you to doubt. But when Jesus prepared his disciples back then and his disciples up until this moment in history, he moves us to this sense of urgency. You weren't born a Christian. Nobody was born a follower of Christ. 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were not a people, now you're the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, now you have received mercy. And maybe today is a day you come to recognize, Jesus, I need you. These people can help you. Those people wearing name badges and stuff, you just ask one of them, we'll help you. Look, I don't know when Christ is going to return, but he's coming. He is coming. Do you know him today? Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We look to you. There we go. Thank you, Lord. That scared me too, Lord. Lord, we don't know when that trumpet's going to sound. Father, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, I pray that the sun would not go down today without certainty that they are ready. Father, there are many in this room that are giving faithfully to you. And they're right in the middle of your will, and I thank you for every one of them. There are many in this room that are serving you with all they have, looking to you every day. Thank you for them. There are some in the room that it's been a long time and that they've even turned their face to you to say, Lord, am I faithful? I pray that that would be the case today. You would draw hearts. Father, we love you. We trust you. We see you. We recognize your word. And I pray that you would move in this place right now. Father, move among us. Move in us. Move through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.